Our scripture reading this morning is from Mark chapter 16, verses 1 through 8, and that can be found on page 1584 in your pew Bibles if you'd like to follow along. When the Sabbath was over, Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James, and Salome brought spices so they might go to anoint Jesus' body. Very early on the first day of the week, just after sunrise, they were on their way to the tomb, and they asked each other, "Who will roll the stone away from the entrance of the tomb?" But when they looked up, they saw that the stone, which was very large, had been rolled away. As they entered the tomb, they saw a young man dressed in a white robe sitting on the right side, and they were alarmed. "Don't be alarmed," he said. "You're looking for Jesus, the Nazarene, who was crucified. He has risen. He's not here. See the place where they laid him? But go, tell the disciples and Peter, he is going ahead of you into Galilee. There you will see him, just as he told you." Trembling and bewildered, the women went out and fled from the tomb. They said nothing to anyone because they were afraid.
Please pray with me. May the words of my mouth and the whisperings of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. They were afraid. The end. That's how Mark ends his gospel. They, the women, were afraid. End of story. It's an odd way to end the gospel, don't you think? A strange conclusion for such a spectacular story. I can almost picture Mark walking out to his mailbox and pulling out the large self-addressed stamped envelope. It contains his return manuscript. He rips it open and finds the editor's note. "Dear Mr. Mark, this is a very powerful story, but your ending is weak. It seems unfinished. Please rework the ending and resubmit this manuscript. Sincerely." Apparently, Mark declined to rework his ending. So if you've come here this morning to shout hallelujah, to hear the triumphant music, to have the Christian story tied up in a nice, neat little package, complete with a happy ending, then perhaps Mark will be a disappointment to you. Mark's ending, you see, has no triumphant exclamation point. You'd be hard-pressed to write a hymn based on Mark's Easter story. It seems more cut off than conclusive. But Mark, the oldest and first of the gospel writers, may also be closer to the Easter story than you might imagine. They were afraid. If you think about it, it's not the reaction that you would expect. You would expect them to be overjoyed. You expect them to be relieved. You'd expect them to be gleeful, re-energized, almost anything other than fear. But there it is in black and white. They were afraid. In fact, the sentence before that one says they were beside themselves with terror. I, for one, agree with Pastor Robin Myers, to whom this sermon owes much, who does not think that the church has treated this aspect of the resurrection faithfully. We're always here to cheer Jesus, to claim his resurrection as triumph for the faithful. We're so much focused on that we miss the more interesting question of whether, at first, this was considered to be good news, the good news that we think it is. In other words, do the words, "He's back," come as sweet music to everyone's ear? Or was there something deeply unsettling about them, at least to these first women who approached that tomb that day? Which brings me to the odd title for this morning's sermon. There's a phrase that we all know from the pen of Shakespeare, "All's well that ends well." But I want to suggest a twist on that old saying that captures the oft-neglected facet of the mystery of Easter. So I've called it "All's Well That Ends." That is, instead of fearing death, which most of us know about and talk about and assume to be the dominant fear of all human beings, consider the possibility that lack of finality might unsettle us even more than death. And I'm not talking about living forever, although that would be quite a frightening prospect in itself. I'm talking about something much more subtle and more to the heart of what might have happened that frightened the disciples that day. Namely, that we don't get to decide when something is finished. And just because we think so, that it's finished, does not mean that God agrees or complies. What if we don't get to decide when something is over and done with? What if we aren't the masters of closure, that word that we love so very much? Strangely enough, the finality of death both frightens us, while at the same time it comforts us. Because with death, at least, there's some resolution to the matter. I mean, it's over. It's finished. At least now we can move on. We can assess the damage. We can regroup. We can decide to keep meeting. We can disperse and disband. Maybe we can go back to work like those disciples, I'm sure, did to try to make up wages that they had lost in the last 3 years. But dead is dead. And finished is finished. And as sad as we may feel about it, at least we know where things stand and where we stand. And then it happened. This frightening thing happened. It frightened the disciples, and perhaps it should frighten us as well. Because, as Myers reminds us, the real thing to be scared of in this world might not be that we are living without God, but that, in fact, we can't get rid of God. We keep settling for death, and God keeps coming to us to say that He will settle for nothing less than abundant life and eternal life, life in all its fullness. You see, Easter is not a memorial service, an annual event that we get together to celebrate, saying that wasn't Jesus a great man? We'll never forget Him. Have we come here this morning the same way the women came to the tomb? Have we come here to pay our respects to Jesus? To Jesus who lived so very long ago, who said and did some wonderful things, but who now is no more. Because if God really has the last word and death does not, then there is more to Easter than some big party, a fine and rather self-satisfying Christian celebration. We ought to be afraid. In a good way, that is. We should be very afraid. Because it means that we don't know when it's over. In fact, we don't even know when it's beginning, because quite frankly, we don't know anything near as much as we think we do. Being the control freaks of all time, control being the ultimate human illusion. Because our thoughts are not God's thoughts, even on our best days. And on this day in particular, there's not even a chance of it. We stand before, you see, a mystery so deep, so wide, so wonderful, that if we could explain it, it would disappear immediately. It is the height of human arrogance to say that we know when life, that is all possibility, all potentiality, has gone out of any situation. Mark's resurrection account even has some ramifications on how we perceive and practice the Christian faith. Because here's the news. If you think that you have safely and harmlessly intellectualized the idea of God, that has gotten it all nailed down, then consider the resurrection story as your report card, and that God has given you an incomplete and asked you to repeat the course. Mark's idea of our ability to know God and control God are similar to what St. Augustine said when he said, "If you have understood, then what you have understood is not God." You see, according to this gospel story, the Christian faith isn't about a set of teachings boiled down to a list of ethical guidelines to keep us living the good life. It's about a person. It's about a living reality. You're looking for Jesus, says the young man in the tomb. He's not here. He's long gone. But here's the point for us this morning. He's not gone away. He's gone ahead. Now, I'm a devout Presbyterian, but I'll tell you, I think the Methodists have something going for themselves with one piece of their own theology, one they call prevenient grace, which is a really jazzy sounding name. But prevenient comes from the Latin word pro, in other words, before, and venio, to go. So prevenient grace means to go before. And God's unconditional and enervating love always goes before us and is already there when we arrive. Don't beg God to come to a place. God's been waiting for you to arrive. But arrive where? Galilee. That's what the young man in the empty tomb says to them. He's gone ahead of you. He's gone before you to Galilee. You see, Galilee is the world where Jesus practiced ministry, where he taught and healed and forgave and befriended and loved. Galilee is any part of our lives and our world where death has taken people hostage. And that's where Jesus is today in 2016, and he waits for you and me to show up and be with him. But you see, you have to pay close attention because he's so very hard to spot. The resurrection appearances in all of the Gospels have this unpredictable, enigmatic quality. They are filled with non-recognitions and misperceivings. There he is. There he is, right there. And then he disappears, and he's gone. He's gone to the women on their way to tell the disciples about the empty tomb. He disappears to the two disciples walking down the road to Emmaus. He disappears to the disciples as they are huddled in the upper room, frightened for their own lives. To Mary in the garden, he appears to be a gardener. To disbelieving Thomas, he shows up. And to the disciples going back to fishing, who vaguely perceive a shadowy stranger calling to them from the shore. That's Mark's point, that Jesus is now the risen Christ, but we can't pin him down. He's unpredictable, elusive, and always going ahead of us, not away. He's more than a dead founder, more than a memory of a heroic life or an inspiring example. None of those things. He's gone ahead and he waits for us to join him in Galilee to announce to all who think that death has the final word that they are dead wrong. It's like the Apostle Paul says in Romans, ours is a God who gives life to the dead and calls into existence things that do not exist. Therefore, this is the good news. It's good news to those who are in the grip of addictions, be they substances or compulsive behaviors, actions that are nothing but one long, slow suicide. It's good news to those who are consumed by sorrow for those they loved and lost, to those who punish themselves daily for wrongs done years ago, for those plagued by feelings of inadequacy or mired in the stultifying sameness of mere existence, to those who feel powerless and impotent against the forces of violence that seem to run our world, to those who long for former days that shall never be again, or images of themselves that are just no longer true. In short, there is no tragedy that God cannot redeem, no loss that the risen Christ cannot overcome, no dream, even the elusive dream of peace on earth, that the God who raised Jesus from the dead cannot energize in advance. Again, Robin Meyer says, Easter is not about a disappearing corpse. It's about a God who won't. Easter is when we are taught the final lesson about God's absolute disdain for finality. Now we are certain of nothing on this day, except how uncertain we are about things that we thought we were so certain about. He's back. The woman came to the tomb that morning, and the verbs in their mouths and in their voices and in their speech were verbs from the past. Dead, finished, done, defeated, over. But now, because of what happened that first Easter morning, the world is forever living in the active tense. Look, go, tell, run, fear nothing. He is risen. I'm tempted to do to you what others have been doing to me all week long and wish you a happy Easter. But after reading Mark's gospel, I just can't do it. Happy is much too tame. It's the kind of thing you say for happy birthdays or happy anniversaries or happy endings to stories. We, who bear the name of Christ, belong to something far more powerful, far more life-changing. Why? Because we bear the name of the one who is life, who calls us to follow him into a world apparently addicted to death, to announce the good news that it ain't over till God says it's over. Which is why the Episcopal priest Robert Capon said, making things jump out of nothing is God's favorite act. So my Easter greeting to you this morning is, I believe, Mark's as well. And that is, tremble with great joy. Tremble. Because he's back.